You guys doing all right? Presence is sweet in here. We can't pray too much, can we? I'm just going to thank the Lord one more time. Father, we thank you just for this opportunity to rest in your presence, to recognize the significance of what you've done, and just to say thank you. Lord, be glorified in our hearts, O Lord. Be glorified in our minds. Be glorified in the deep, recessive parts, O Lord, that people do not see. Lord, I pray that every fiber of our being would glorify you. In your holy and mighty name, all God's people said. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to take care of some housekeeping stuff. Is that all right? So at this time, youth, you guys are dismissed. So if you are in middle school, high school, and you're still in a room, Pete is in the back. Wave your hand, Pete. And he is there to receive you as he's been preparing for you guys. Also, one more time for just as a heads up and FYI, I know my wife announced it earlier this morning. Once again, during the winter months, when we actually have our children's services, we meet in the other building, and we actually just kind of send them over there from the top of service. We have a very strong value of families worshiping together. For those of you guys who don't know, that's one of the reasons, there's a few reasons, but that's one of the reasons why we do not do our children's and youth services every week. I think it's a muscle that many parents have not consistently flexed of actually taking the time to aid their children in worshiping with them in service. And sometimes, as a parent, that means that you might have to sacrifice your Holy Ghost experience for a little bit, if you will, to help your children engage with the Lord, asking them questions and saying, hey, you know, when this person was doing this, what did you think? Or when this was going on, did you experience something? What is the Lord saying? And giving the children to be children, draw pictures, play with Legos, and build something in the name of the Lord, and that's all right. Does that make sense? And so that's one of the reasons why we do not meet every other week. However, now that we are meeting and we are in the winter months, we just go straight over there. So if you guys look around, like we have a few families here, if you know, it's like, where are all the kids? They're already there. They've been there the entire worship service, having a good time worshiping. And so if you want to dismiss your kids over there, that's cool. You don't have to, but we left that up there for you guys to choose from, because we're trying to avoid bundling up, taking off your boots and your coats and all that other stuff, and then putting them all back on, walking over to a separate building, taking it all off, and you guys get the deal. If you've had kids, you know of the issues. All right, a couple other housekeeping things right before I jump into this message. As it gets dark, okay, I have learned this because it's been a consistent bell that has been chimed among the aged, okay? Many of our aged do not like to drive in the dark. Many of our age do not like to drive when there's a ton of snow. This is an opportunity for us to be family. Now, mind you, luckily, we've really worked hard to get a decent web stream, and we're going to keep that going and keep making improvements as we can. All right? However, if you are younger and you are bold with a clean license and you don't mind driving, I have to say clean license, bold, clean license, and you do not mind driving in the snow, you are free to find someone who is aged in the room, love on them, and be like, can I drive you to church? Does that make sense? And that's awesome, because some of them are just cool to stay at home when the weather's bad. I'm just going to stay home, and I'll just watch it online, and it's great. Others may even want to be here. So just ask them, hey, can I give you the ride? Is this another way that we can serve each other? Is it all right? And so I want us to be family, and that means we do these things, all right? Also, I'm going to just chime this bell while I'm in this headspace, you know, looking out for the single moms, the widows, and our children, okay? This building is a really odd layout, and I'm just asking all of my young men, my older men, my men, period, just keep an eye out, all right? Like, we don't got to be weird about it. Just keep your eyes open and just look out for those that God has given us to steward. All right? Y'all good? Awesome. Okay. I'm going to jump into my message. If you guys looked at it or noticed the title online or whatever, for those who are watching online, I just wrote REST in capital letters. with a bunch of exclamation points. I think it is one of the hardest messages to receive. It's definitely a difficult one for me to teach. My mama is in the room, and she knows that I don't know how to be still. I think of all the things that Al Houck has rebuked or corrected me for, resting might be the top of the list. He's never had to yell at me about spending time in the Bible or prayer. I love my prayer times with Al. When we get them on Tuesdays, we just get together and we talk. He schools me and we pray, which is great. But it's funny. My wife and I and the elders in the room will testify to this too. We get together and we have these meetings, like about every 3 months-ish or so, to talk through calendar. And consistently, you know, I have Miss Tina, Miss Lisa, Al, and Casey. They just lay out their vacation time, already pre-planned, pre-prayed through, pre-thought. And my wife and I have been caught with our pants down multiple times at that meeting with no idea when we were going to take our time off and didn't even think about it. And then they would look at us and be like, so when are you taking your time off? You know? And we're like, good question. Didn't think about it. And so this is something that is unfortunately a very lost, I say art for lack of a better term, amongst the body of Christ, that we don't know how to rest. And I have to say that it is one of the utmost important things that we recognize and observe. The reason being is you guys, it's bad that I have listened to a number of sermons, and I cannot count the number of ministers that have said, stop watching the news. It's sad that ministers are like, I need you guys to stop watching the news. Because evidently what you guys are seeing on the news is causing great anxiety, depressions, confusions, and you guys are coming to pastoral offices. Now luckily, that has not been y'all, so I'm not throwing something on y'all that y'all be doing. But it was interesting to note, as I, you know, plow through YouTube sermons, that so many pastors are saying, can you guys stop watching the news? And the fact of the matter is, what we do know is that things are going to get dramatically worse, right? You guys are settled with that, right? You know, some people have been saying this, though, like, oh, things are going to progressively get better. I'm sorry, they have not. And they will not. You know, it was even stated that the 20th century, which has just passed, we're in the 21st, it was the bloodiest century of all time. There was more deaths in that one period of 100 years than it were than all the years combined. And so about that 100 years where Hitler, Stalin, Saddam Hussein, all that period of time where we had all these, and there's many others that I did not even care to mention, but they were slaughtering people in the millions. And so far, things have not gotten better, right? And even scripturally, we see that things will not get better, right? Because, good grief, there's so many things, like even in Revelation chapter 6, verse 10, you know, the martyrs are crying out, Lord, when are you going to avenge our deaths? And what does the Lord say? Your number has not yet come. Meaning there's more to come, right? This is what we're stepping into. You know, we recognize that in Revelation 16:20 that every island is underwater. What kind of catastrophic event caused that? This is what's coming. It says that the harlot Babylon, that whole system is going to be drunk with the blood of the saints. What does that look like? Right? So this is where we're going. Yay! Now, the good news is, with that being said, the church miraculously stands up and gets more and more beautiful, more and more steadfast, more and more fervent in her prayer. The miraculous follows her. Her face is set like flint, and she will not budge in light of her love for her Lord. The persecutions have only made her stronger. Now, my message is about resting. Why is it so important that we rest? Because if you do not learn that secret, if you don't know how to rest in the Father in the midst of the trials that you're enduring now, you will not learn how to rest in His goodness at those later times. Does that make sense? And we will find ourselves in greater angst, greater despair, and even still, I'd even go all the way to the extent of saying that we would be even offended at the Lord's coming. We would just get offended. Why? Because, like, Lord, where were you? Why didn't you this, that, and the third? Well, he was always where you were supposed to be. And if you went to go rest, you would have found him. Amen? And so what about resting? And so I have just been diving in to understand a little bit more about resting because, again, I'm preaching to myself. I used to always be like, why are pastors always saying that? They're preaching to themselves, and I'm doing the same thing. I'm like, yeah, because sometimes there's just a time you got to preach to yourself, and we need to learn how to rest. All right? All right, Genesis chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. This is first mention. You guys ready? First mention. I love my Bible. Lord, thank you for your word. Let it penetrate the darkness of our hearts. Let us continue to grow in our love and our trust for you. You guys ready? Starting off at Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, verse 1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested. And on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day, made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. Now, there's a few things you got to recognize about God resting. First thing is God rested not because he had to. Okay? For God to rest or take a nap because he had to would reveal a deficiency in the Lord. Okay? He rested because God is good, and he thought it good to do so, so he's done so. Because even later on in Scripture, Jesus says the Father is working and has been working since then. He'll be working and continue work. You know, and it's funny. I'm going to mess with our heads just a little bit because I had to really wrestle through this to help us out as well. What's funny is that the Lord rested in such a way, but yet at the same time, his words continued to work. There's something about his word. When he spoke, things happened, right? And then as he spoke, things continued. Like, it was perpetual, meaning God spoke, animals were created, God spoke, birds were flying, fish were swimming, and then because God just chose not to create anymore, those things were still moving, reproducing, doing what they do. Because of what he did, it was a done deal, but it was a perpetual thing. Does that make sense? Why do I say that? Because sometimes we feel obligated to keep our hands in things for things to move forward. And sometimes what you've done is enough. Give it room to keep going. Does that make sense? We have to give room for things to keep going. Because we are created in the image of our Lord, right? And we actually create even with the things that we say. That's what the Bible says. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. We, like the Lord, create with our tongue. That's why we know that Satan and demons, they cannot create. They actually need you to partner with them. Therefore, they speak to you with hope that you would actually repeat what they say. And if you repeat what they say, you've just created something. Something that forwards their kingdom. That's why they want you to speak for them. Yep. Hence why they keep talking. Your mama feels this way. Your daddy feels this way. Your husband feels this way. Your wife feels that way. And we just say things, sometimes apart from talking to the Lord, apart from resting, we just say stuff because we think it's what we think from a place of pride, which should be an indication because Satan spoke from a place of pride and it cost him a lot and it will cost you a lot. Does it make sense? So here we got God created and God rested. I looked up that word rested. Now rested actually is Shabbat. That's the first time it's actually mentioned. So Hebrew for rested there is actually Shabbat or Sabbath. And that's the first mention. Now, there are 71 mentions of that word in Scripture, but they have slight nuanced meanings, okay? I'm going to tell you them, but I'm only going to focus on a couple, all right? One is to cease. That happens like 47 times in Scripture. Rest 11 times. Away happens three times. This is the interesting one that I'm going to focus on. Fail happens twice. Celebrate happens once. And then there's some miscellaneous times, seven times, and that equals up to 71. I was really drawn to the word fail. Like, what does that mean in light of Sabbath? And as I was wrestling with that thought, it's almost a let it be, all right? To let it settle as it is. To let it sustain itself apart from your own personal intervention. Just let it go. All right? Now, ultimately, some things don't fail, and some things actually do fail, but sometimes that actually helps us out to evaluate our work. If I let something go, if I was building a structure and I just left it alone and it collapsed while I was resting, chances are I probably need to reevaluate a few things. Amen? And sometimes you just gotta let it alone. All right? Here's a couple definitions for you guys. You guys ready? This is Webster's 1828. Haven't quoted it in a little while. For those online, if you did not hear, Miss Lisa said, good boy, and I will take it. So, here we go. The day which God appointed to be observed by the Jews as a day of rest from all secular labor or employment, to be kept holy and consecrated to his service and worship. All right, hang on to that. Now listen carefully to the rest of this, because I found some of this kind of interesting, because it actually shows, even from 1828 to today, how much of this is not even the definition of what we would call Sabbath anymore. All right? Let's keep going. This was originally the seventh day of the week, the day on which God rested from the work of creation. And this day is still observed by Jews and some Christians as the Sabbath. But the Christian church very early began and still continues to observe the first day of the week in commemoration of the resurrection of Christ on that day, by which the work of redemption was completed. Hence, it is often called the Lord's Day. Really? The heathen nations in northern Europe dedicated this day to the sun. Hence, their Christian descendants continue to call that day Sunday. But in the United States, Christians have a great extent disregarded the heathen name and adopted the Jewish name Sabbath. Did anybody else find that interesting? We rejected the name Sunday and we called it Sabbath. Now, I did not find that to be true in my upbringing. Did any of you? I need to look at some of the older folk in the room because they've lived a little bit longer. Did you guys find it true that it was called Sabbath and not Sunday? Like, okay, I got some mystery. Some people say, oh, yeah. And others are like, nope. It was a new concept. Even the word Shabbat and Sabbath, and Shabbat's just another way, is the same thing. But I have not heard some of these terminologies until I even got here, just to be honest. And some of these things, you know, Sabbath I've heard, Shabbat, I was like, oh, wait, what's that again? Oh, okay. Because it was lost. Does that make sense? It was lost. There are certain things that have just consistently changed in our culture. Some of you guys know that in the Finney revivals, there was such a great move of the Lord here. And I talk about this often because I remember this when I was in elementary school. I'm not sure if you guys remember this, so we're going all the way back about 30 years now. When I was in elementary school, and I used to remember early Wednesdays. Anybody remember early Wednesdays? Some of you guys are like, nope, yep, because you're not old enough. And the ones who are like, nope, they in their 30s. And they're like, no, they didn't catch it. Because at one period of time, schools were a little shorter on Wednesdays for midweek service. Because everybody was going. So there was a shorter school day in the middle of the week. And then we go to midweek service, because how many of you guys recognize, if we don't do a midweek service regularly, but when I was pastoring at another church that did, that was actually a big challenge. The challenge was school was ending when it, now all the other days are the same, and parents found themselves scrambling to get through homework, to get meal on the table, and come to service. So therefore, they were always either consistently missing parts of the beginning of service, or they would leave early to finish their bedtime routines. But there wasn't enough time because we got rid of the early Wednesday. Does it make sense? All I'm saying is that things have progressively shifted. And because they've progressively shifted, we don't realize how far off the mark we've actually gotten, because what we are experiencing has now become normalcy. As well as the fact that we are now normally, because of American culture, we are driving this machine, we are used to not resting. We just work. We work really hard. Why? Because if I ease up, somebody else is going to move in and take that promotion I'm working for. If I don't stay on my grind, I won't get a good job if I'm in school. If I don't keep grinding and working and grinding, people are going to look at me and call me lazy. That's a big one for young ladies up here, just so you know. I have talked to so many moms that feel like they're inadequate or inefficient or not doing well with time because they're trying to care for their children. And then all of a sudden they feel like there's no grace. All right, ladies? Like the Lord has... It was kind of serious. The Lord actually commanded that we rest. And some of you guys are walking with a shroud of condemnation, just doing what God actually asked you to do. Does that make sense? All part of the curse, all part of our enemy's lies. And I'm saying, hey, let's not embrace the lie and let's actually rest in this identity. Because the thing again is that things will get harder. And if we don't do well with just saying, Lord, I'm going to rest in you. I'm going to take the time to hear from you. I'm going to take the time to just consider and ponder the beauty of your ways and how you sustain all things with your perpetual word. You said it once and it was enough. I don't have to do anything. I just need to be still. Does that make sense? And it's good. It's good. All right? Now, the last time I shared, when I was writing on forgiveness, I was writing on Luke 18 for a little while because there was a point that I was trying to drive home about, will the Lord find faith on the earth? You know, we're talking about that unjust judge and the widow that ran. It was, get me justice, get me justice. And he was like, this woman's going to drive me nuts. Let me get her justice. And God was like, hey, if I'm good, would I not also provide if those would labor day and night, right? And the thing is, the Lord is like, hey, I am the one that's doing all the providing here, miraculously, honestly, and I need you to rest in my work. Do you still trust me, or are you going to trust your own hands to bring the increase that you need? Okay? Now, that's a tough one. Now I'm going to look at my guy. That's a tough one because we are so used to just grinding with our hands, working with the work of my hands. I got a strong back, strong leg, get it done, right? I remember there's been a number of times when my little girls would be crying about something, and I'd be like, baby, stop crying. Just tell daddy what you want, and daddy's going to do it. It's like what? It was not necessarily the best parenting advice that I would. But it exposed something in me, trying to reason with my daughters when they're 5 and 6 just crying. They just wanted daddy to hold them. And I was like, stop crying, I'll fix it. And so sometimes we have this thing that's screaming in the background or in the back of our hearts or in the back of our minds, and we want to silence that voice by just grinding through. When some of those extra voices that we're hearing are actually the voices of our enemy, trying to dictate our behaviors a certain way so that we can miss a blessing. All right? So here's a couple things, just bulleted points that I have written out. You know, Sabbath is a day dedicated to posture oneself to hear from God. All right? Sabbath is a day dedicated to posture yourself to hear from the Lord. Now, again, for those of you guys, I don't think there's anybody in the room that does this, but I've known other guys who have, you know, who said, you know, I'm taking my Sabbath. Beer can in my hand, belt buckle unbuckled, football game playing on the TV. Yes, I'm Sabbathing. It's not Sabbath. It is what it is, you know, beer in hand, football game. But it's not necessarily the definition of a Sabbath. You know, and nowadays with some of the younger generations, they sit and they make game all day. You know, they just sit up and they just play video games online. Oh, I'm resting. You know, vegging out, playing games all day. That necessarily isn't Sabbathing, because more often than not, we're not posturing ourselves to hear from the Lord. We're actually just yielding ourselves into a distraction. All right? Sabbath is a day of reflection on the goodness of our Lord that we can easily pull out of Genesis chapter 2 as well, because the Lord rested and called everything he had done good. Right? You know, going back to that part there, because I did skip a point about the Lord resting, we also as a people need to do a little bit better at calling something finished. Okay? We have a... I wish I put just a little bit more thought in this a little earlier, but that's okay. I'm going to run with it. We typically tend to look at certain things as never done. Right? Like, it's never done. Dishes never done. Laundry's never done. And we focus on those things that it's never done. You work on a farm, farm is never done. Work never stops. Right? You work at a job, it's like the work never, it's project after project after project after project. But you know what? We can actually say at the end of the day, my work is done. Tomorrow's a new day. And I will start my stuff. If it's similar projects that were from yesterday, that's great. But this is a new day, though. The Lord's grace is new every morning. His mercies are new every morning. This is a new day. And there is a need for some of us just to actually rest in that thought that what you did yesterday was enough and that's done. Because some of us always stay in this place of nothing's ever done, and that discourages us, and we never get to a place to be grateful for what you actually accomplished. Does that make sense? Are you guys following me in light of, I'm pulling this a little bit off of the fly a little bit, but I felt the need to remind us that, hey, your work still continues, right? Like if you gave instruction to your children, or you gave instructions at your job, and you gave clear instructions, and you worked hard to build and to develop something, you realize that what you stated still sits in their hearts and their minds even when you're not speaking anymore, right? That's the perpetual nature of words in a positive sense. And so you don't have to keep saying the same thing over and over again. Some of us, actually, that's a bit of an issue for us. Because we're looking for things to change immediately, and the Lord's like, you said it once, get out the way, and let me move. Does this make sense? Because chances are, more often than not, your spouse will tell you, or your mom or your dad will tell you, or your kids will tell you, Mom, I heard you. I heard you. You know what I mean? And sometimes we hear, and we need to give room for people to either process what's happening or even sort out how they're going to do it. But sometimes our impatience reveals our impatience. Okay? Sabbath is a day to recognize that God is God, and you're not. Psalms 46:10, be still and... Yeah. Another thing that Sabbath does is Sabbath gives room for God to ambush your enemies. That's compliments from Al. So if you want some scriptures on that, ask him. But I'm being funny. But take note. It is for God to actually move in a dynamic way. You know? Because God does desire glory. He does recognize or desires to be recognized for what he does. And sometimes we're just doing too much, and then makes it harder for us to see that God's actually doing something. Because you're doing too much. All right? Anybody got somebody to be like, just look at you and be like, you're doing too much. Just stop. Anybody tell you that before? This is another one that I got from Al, and I had to pause on this one because I wasn't prepared for this one. Sabbath is not from religious, or is not for religious activity. And that led to a good amount of revelation for that. Sabbath is not for religious activity. What do I mean? This is actually us working against works righteousness. Some of us get incredibly task-oriented, and I'm like, okay, on my Sabbath, I have to read this much, I got to pray this much, I got to do this, so that God will love me kind of a deal. Okay? We need to get to a place that we are doing things from the place of love because it's righteous, as opposed to doing things for love or to be righteous. I'm going to say it again because it's very nuanceful, but you have to really consider these words, okay? It is a challenge for us to do things from love because of righteousness, as opposed to doing things for love or to be righteous, okay? See, when I say Sabbath is not for religious activity, I'm not trying to say we should not read our Bibles, we should not pray or whatever, but sometimes we do these things for love, as opposed to doing these things from a loving place. I love my God, so I pray. I love my God, so I read the scriptures. He loves me, and therefore I respond in a very specific way because of the love that has been clearly portrayed to me. Does it make sense? It's almost the same thing in our interactions with a spouse, right? Because my wife loves me, it is my pleasure to serve her. And because I love her, it's her pleasure to serve me, because it's abundantly clear. It's a hairline difference, but it is an incredibly dangerous dynamic when you find yourself doing things so that somebody will love you. Doing things so that God will love you. That's a lie. We're not doing things so that God loves you. God already does, has already proved it. So therefore, our striving is actually in our understanding of the significance of this love, not to actually try to attain it because it's already there. Does it make sense? The righteousness, like doing this from the place of being righteous, is like, hey, I am the righteousness of God because it was gifted to me. I couldn't do anything to get it, and God gave it to me, so therefore I am resting in this righteousness that he has given to me. Does that make sense? As opposed to doing these things so that I can be righteous. I gotta be righteous. Gotta read that Bible. Gotta fix that stinking thinking. Well, no. I was about to say sorta. But no, I'm just gonna say no. You are the righteousness of God. And because of this new identity, you spend time reading to understand the significance of the identity, but not to obtain it, because you already got it. It was a gift. Does this make sense? I'm sorry, I've been saying, does this make sense a lot? But it's taken me a second to process this even while I'm sharing it, and I wrote it all out. But I just wanted to sink in well about this resting thing. Even when it comes down to resting, the Lord is giving us an invitation to rest with him, right? This is one of the great equilibriums of humanity right here. Everybody gets 7 days a week. Everybody gets 24 hours. What are you doing with the time that's given to you? That's what you got. Whether you are rich, whether you are poor, whether you're male, female, or whatever ethnicity in between, smart, simple, doesn't even matter, you all got the same amount. You know what I mean? And it's the great equilibrium. And it actually even sets the stage so that you don't even get distracted with humanity. It's all about what you give to him. Make sense? So, I'm going to ask the question, who here observes the Sabbath? Right? And honestly, I just shared this message a couple times, or aspects of it a couple times, at the University of Rochester, and once at Hope Lutheran with I-61, I gave some aspects of this. But I was asking who observes the Sabbath. Now, again, because culture changes, they were all incredibly honest with me. They all looked at me like, we don't even know what you're talking about, bruh. All my college students, all they know is the grind. And they graduate from college knowing nothing but the grind, and that's what they're doing, grinding. And some of them are nodding their heads like, yep, it's true. Yeah. I will say this, if you think you observe a Sabbath, and nobody else knows what your Sabbath day is, you don't. I'm going to say that one more time. If you think you observe a Sabbath and nobody knows what your Sabbath is, you don't. Why do I say that? Because I promise you, there are well-meaning people that are going to reach out to you for work-related things on your Sabbath, because our enemy is going to use the innocent people to trip you up, and you are going to have to choose to say, I'm resting before my Lord today, and what you're asking me to do is not in keeping with my Sabbath. Not to say that any request is unacceptable, but we're talking about the ones that are unacceptable. Does that make sense? And they may make that request, and you will have to tell people no a multiple times. And guess what? People will realize, right? I call Miss Lisa almost all the time on her Sabbath. She lovingly picks up my phone, and I've learned now to just keep not mess with her about ministry stuff. But I have learned, not because I read the brochure to know when everybody in leadership, when their Sabbath days are, because it's in there, right? We write it out so people know when people are observing the Sabbath, in the leadership team, that is. So if you're trying to reach me on my Sabbath and it's ministry related, you won't be able to reach me, but you can always reach one of the other elders who's not observing their Sabbath at that time. I actually learned what Lisa's Sabbath was because I kept calling her on her Sabbath. And so I'm going to say this again. If you observe a Sabbath and nobody knows when your Sabbath is, you don't have a Sabbath. And you got to do something about that. Does that make sense? I'm trying to get us in a healthy place, you guys. Like, if we don't do these things, if we have not learned to obey the Lord's voice in these things, we're going to find ourselves in a world of hurt and a world of trouble. Okay? Okay? If you have a Sabbath and you honor it well, for those of you guys who are a little bit more seasoned, and I'm not even saying seasoned in age, because this one actually is not a seasoned in age issue. This is a seasoned in obedience issue. All right? Spiritual growth is a function of obedience. All right? We've talked about this. I think Valerie's even quoted this a few times. I'll say the whole statement. Spiritual growth is a function of obedience. Physical growth is a function of time. Mental growth is a function of learning. You guys are following me, right? And they're not interchangeable. I cannot learn to be more spiritual, all right? I cannot be obedient to get taller. You don't see any 6-foot-tall 2-year-olds. Why? Because growth is a function of time. If there wasn't enough time, they're not going to be that tall. It's just the way it works, right? And even with obedience or spiritual growth, you cannot learn to grow spiritually. Time does not help you to grow spiritually. Like, there's people who've been walking with the Lord for 50, 60, 70 years and have not obeyed the word of the Lord. And because they have not obeyed, they are still spiritual babies. I don't care that they're 90. It's a function of obedience. Okay? And so, for those who are mature, who have learned to obey the voice of the Lord as it pertains to Sabbath, please share with others your habits. Okay? During my Sabbath, I play music. I meditate a lot. I pray a lot in the spirit. My kids are actually recognizing how much Daddy prays in the spirit. And my son said something that was really blessed me. He was like, Daddy, I want to be a preacher. I was like, praise God. And he just goes around and they start praying and just doing stuff that Daddy does because he's just watched Daddy do it. And it's awesome. But what are you doing to observe your Sabbath? I try to read more. You know, I'm talking about like I actually pick up a book and try to read one as opposed to audio books. But I'm like, yo, I'm going to read a book. Wow, that's a thing. But I'm serious. Like, I'm cracking jokes. Some of you guys laugh, but it's the generation we're living in. It's the day we live in. It's like, whoa, there's words. And just read the book. And allow my brain to actually process information in a slower way than reading things at 1.5 speed to plow through a bunch of books. Does it make sense? Now, let's look over at Psalm 95. Because I haven't been reading enough scripture for you guys. So let's jump over to Psalm 95. Now, this is actually painful to look at. Let's look at about verse 6. And it says here, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Amen? For he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, and the sheep of his hand. Today you will hear his voice. Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial, in the wilderness, when your fathers tested me. They tried me, and though they saw my work, for 40 years I was grieved with that generation. And I said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The Lord swore in his wrath. That's very, those are strong words to say to his people, but he was actually highlighting a point. They went astray in their hearts. They didn't just simply settle in what God said. They allowed their hearts to go, to lead them astray, to think, I can do this a better way, or Lord, my obedience has to wait. And that's another issue that many of us actually have. We say, okay, I know what God said. I'm going to do what God said. I'll start next week. And they are deceiving themselves in their own hearts in light of what God is asking them to do in that very moment. And because they don't, you don't realize that the Lord is getting incredibly angry about that. Because he really is adamant about showing how he is the provider. But I promise you, you will not see it if you keep doing too much. So get out of the way. Get out of the way. And just let things be what they be. And trust that the God of heaven, who says that he is the one, and according to Romans 8:28, who is working all things together for the good, for those that love him and are called according to his purpose, and that is who you are, that he is working things for your good, and God is going to work things out. He does not want his people to walk around in fear in the latter days. The latter days are coming. They're going to be hot and hostile. But I promise you, if God is going to rain down any kind of judgment, he does not miss. I'm going to call out Darius. If Darius and I were standing right next to each other, and God were to strike one of us and not the other, even from the stars in heaven, he won't miss. Does that make sense? And some of us get so fearful about the judgments of the Lord, we get so fearful about the judgments of the Lord, not realizing that, no, the Lord will judge who he desires to judge. He will nail it. We will be tested in the process, but he will nail it. Just like in Exodus, when we had the children of Israel in Exodus, and all those issues are landing on Egypt, but yet there was nothing going wrong in Goshen. He struck the nation and left this town alone. Every place dark, but not in Goshen? Lord, how did you do that? There's some miracles in that passage that still puzzle me, and I have not found anybody to explain it to me. You know, like even the hail falling from the sky. We all know what hail is, right? Ice. And yet everything catches on fire? How did that work? I'll have to ask the Lord in heaven when I get there. All right, so here we go. We do not want to be on that side of the Lord saying they shall not, or you shall not enter into his rest. But that starts with just being obedient. Lord, I'm going to let this be. I'm going to trust that you're going to bring the increase. I don't have to do it myself. And I'm going to just take a moment to pause and reflect on your goodness. I'm going to let the day that passed be done and say it is finished and it is good. I gave my all unto the Lord when I worked it. And if I didn't, Lord, I repent. But tomorrow's a new day. Your mercy and your grace is new every morning. I'm going to do that. I'm going to be honest about the situation and the circumstance, and I'm going to be obedient. Amen? Because if not, one of my favorite guys to highlight in Scripture is Saul when he comes down to the church. Because Saul, you've heard us talk about this before. Saul was filled with the Spirit of the Lord and prophesied. Right? And toward the end of his life, the man was demonized. And we know this, right? But if we observe Saul, and this is in 1 Samuel 13, Saul did not rest in his identity. He did not rest in the things of God. Fear was embraced. To embrace fear is obviously the, because you guys know, fear is the opposite of love, not hate. Fear is. Because that's why in the scriptures in 1 John chapter 5, it says that perfect love casts out all fear. It's not perfect love, cast out all hatred. All right? And so he embraced his fear. That means there's no way his actions would have been loving, which obviously made sense because my man was so confused at one point in his life, he was about to kill his son. Right? Actions were compulsive. Right? We have a lifestyle that is full of reactions to things of life as opposed to prayerful responses to things of life. I noticed in somebody's life, I was counseling somebody, and they're talking about, yeah, you know, they did this, and so I just reacted, and you know, you just got to react. I said, no, you don't. You can prayerfully respond. That's an option. Sometimes we just react to things, and sometimes our just reacting to things is also evidence of us not resting. That's why we're like an exposed nerve. Right? Your covenants get misunderstood, vows and promises get broken, deception runs its full course, and you see that laid out in King Saul's life. Right? Then you start to blame. That's over in Samuel 15, verse 21. He started blaming everybody, blaming God, blaming other people. It was these people. They were the ones who wanted all this stuff to do. It's not my fault. It's everybody else's fault but your own. At the end of it all, you are estranged or separated from the Lord. And then it ultimately just proves that you were never the Lord's in the first place. We don't want to be like Saul. Okay? Because at the end of the day, what it proves when we're not resting in the Lord is that pride is incredibly evident and your God is yourself. Because you are now determined to be your own Savior. You know better. God doesn't. God's not mighty enough. His hand does not reach far enough. He's not strong enough to solve this problem. We get to this place, like even when people say these really horrible things, where they have a clenched fist and, you know, God doesn't answer my prayers. You know, almost like you can actually assess that God is supposed to answer your prayers the way you want them to be answered. If they don't answer the way that you want them to be answered, they aren't answered at all. Oh, yeah, there you go. You're smart. You're smarter than God. You know how God should have did what he should have did because, you know, because he didn't do it that way, so God just missed it. Obvious exposure of your pride. If those are the things that go through your mind. We need to be humble and know that our Father always knows best. Any parents in this room get frustrated when your kids don't trust your guidance, when you know better, but they think they got it better? Right? My wife, I remember last time my wife was sharing, she was talking about how my kids don't clean up after themselves a certain way in the kitchen and how it makes life a whole lot harder, right? And sometimes we just get underfoot saying we're trying to help or we know how this is supposed to work out. And the Lord is like, could you please just get out of the way? Let me show myself strong, please. Amen? Just a couple more verses, all right? Last point. Sabbaths are a gift, and to observe it is an act of obedience. It's just an obvious statement, okay? And only in obedience is trust, faith, and love perfectly captured. Okay? In obedience, trust, faith, and love are perfectly captured. All right? And that's if you obey appropriately. What do I mean? Okay? When the Lord gives a command, and you trust it, right? Or if you do it, it's because you trust that it's going to happen the way it's supposed to happen. If there's a biblical principle or whatever you say, I'm going to do this, trust is obviously captured because you did it. Make sense? Believing that that principle is going to happen. Same with faith. You know? You don't know the outcome, but you just did certain things because there's some faith involved. It's like, I don't know how this works. I'll use an example, natural example, investments. All right? There are certain things that are just going to happen a certain way. They crunch the numbers. They know exactly how to make this work. If you put in this amount of money at this point in time, you're going to have this particular outcome regardless to what's going on in the market. There's just certain people that just know that these are the numbers. This is just going to happen. This is how it happens. Unless you're one of those aggressive investors that do all this crazy stuff. But there is a safe and simple way to do this, and you know it's going to be the outcome. Okay? But you don't know technically the outcome because you haven't yet experienced it, but you do it anyway. and then you find the truth of the outcome. Does that make sense? And so we have this in obedience. Faith and trust are perfectly captured, as well as love. Because if you're going to obey the Lord rightly, your heart has to be involved. Does that make sense? I love the fact that my children are actually obeying me because they desire to honor me because of their love for me. Does that make sense? Sabbaths are about abiding. All right? Sabbaths are about abiding. I will even say this other point too, that Sabbath gives room for the miraculous and signs for unbelievers. Okay? Because we have already been called a peculiar people, right? How much more peculiar would you be when everybody else is in a raging panic and you're walking in peace? Unafraid. Just like, it's okay. Even if I die today, I'm good. Some of us are at the point where, like, if I die today, man, don't you dare pray for me and bring me back. Leave me in the hands of the Lord. I don't want to come back up here. Don't you even think about it. I know y'all got some faith. And sometimes I'll be like, no, don't you do it. I'll come back and slap you. But this, and it's sad that we say this, but our work, these days is getting kind of dark. Right? Some of us, we're starting to sing the song more and more about, Lord, man, to be with you is by far better than anywhere else. And we just think about and dream about the beauty of heaven. Right? Just wanting to be where he is. We sing about it, we think about it, and I'm like, man, you know? And that context actually speaks volumes to people because they'll look at you, even outside of any miracle, and be like, why do you live like this? How do you live like this? Didn't you hear about whatever? All the stuff I just quoted about Revelation, just Revelations alone. You know, wars and rumors of wars, plagues and pestilence, da-da-da-da, mass destruction, death. You're like, it's all good. Because as long as I am in the gaze of my Lord, and I've learned to abide in him, then why would I ever fear? I'm observing perfect love regularly. Perfect love for me. And he gives me the strength to express that love perfectly to others. And it's all because of his goodness. All because of his mercy. I did nothing to deserve it. This is like a deal that is like too good to be true. I'm clothed in righteousness because he gave it. I deserve death and hell and I didn't get it because he died for it. He paid the price. Man, I'm good. He don't have to ask me for another prayer I pray in life. That alone is more than enough. Because sure enough, if we do the math, you know, even if you have the most hellish life possible on this side of eternity, in comparison to eternity, it's zero. And if the Lord says, in my right hand are riches forevermore, and that is what I allot for you, I'll take it. Let whatever come, let it come. Amen. I'm going to close in prayer. So, how many of you guys like me? I just shared this sermon, and I'm asking how many of you guys like me would like to get better with these Sabbaths. Luckily, I have a number of people that are consistently checking up on me to make sure that I'm resting. I've embraced a lot of mamas and grandmamas. They'd be real quick to hug me and kiss me on my cheek and look at me and be like, okay, are you resting? Would Valerie agree? You know? But the fact of the matter is we really do got to get good at this. And it really is not a striving thing. Again, it's all about just saying, Lord, you've already given me righteousness. You've already given me so many precious gifts. This gift of Sabbath is just a gift that we've neglected. He wants us to find rest and comfort in his presence because that is where the storm is still. You need to be right there in his presence. Everything else is raging around you and he's having you walk on the water. And everybody else is looking around puzzled. But your face and your gaze is fixed on your Savior. So, if you'd like to do so, I'm not going to just, I'll leave the altars open for us to just come up if you need prayer. But if you're just like, Lord, or you want the Lord to aid you in resting in Him more, so I'll just ask you to stand and we'll just pray for you at this time. Is it all right? So if you wanted to, if you're saying, Lord, I just want to be better at honoring my Sabbath, I'm just going to ask you to come to your feet and I'll pray for you guys. If you're watching online, feel free to do the same as a testimony admin. I don't need to see you. Right now, it's more so about the Lord seeing you. And if He sees your heart, He'll answer. Lord, we thank you, O God, for this day. We thank you that you have, in the very beginning, set things in motion for us to rest. And Lord, we say, help us to rest in you, to rest in your word, to abide in you, to take a moment to pause and to be still and let you be God, for us to get out of the way, not to be the God for ourselves, but again, to let you be God. Lord, we do not want to in any way attempt to diminish the significance of your grace and your gifts by trying to save ourselves. We couldn't. We can't. And you did it perfectly when you died on the cross, and we are graciously accepting the precious gift of what you have done. And all we're saying, Lord, is help us to rest in the beauty of that gift, to rest in the beauty of that love. Lord, help us, if anything, just to strive to understand the significance of the love and the gifts that you've given us in righteousness and in grace, that we can enjoy the gifts more fully. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you be glorified. Help us to walk intimately with you, and let it be a sign to all those that observe that they may see our good works and glorify you in heaven. In your holy and mighty name.